Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast.
So, referring to the Jewish people, in Romans 11, verse 15, Rabbi Shaul wrote this. We got a slide up there? Yes. For if their casting Yeshua aside means reconciliation for the world, what will their accepting him mean? It will be life from the dead. So we get inspiration for our congregation's vision from this verse. What will Jewish people accepting Yeshua mean? Life from the dead. Now, what does that mean? There's lots of different interpretations, but they're all good. Okay? It could mean a worldwide revival. It could mean the Lord's return, the resurrection of the dead. It could mean simply the revival of the Jewish people. All these things should be things that we are longing to see happen. Everybody long to see that happen? So our vision as a congregation is to help Jewish people accept Yeshua as their Messiah, because that's the condition here, right? And that's necessary for all these wonderful things to come about. Our strategy is to reach out to Jewish people in an effective way. And I emphasize effective because over 2,000 years, the church has not been effective in reaching out to the Jewish people. And the second thing that we have as a strategy is to provide a culturally Jewish-friendly place for them to be discipled, which is what this congregation is all about. And the third part of our strategy is to teach Jewish and non-Jewish people, believers, how to be effective in reaching out to Jewish people and sharing the good news with them. And in teaching that, we also must teach people about the Jewish roots of their faith, so that they can fulfill this second verse, Romans 11, verse 11, where it says, deliverance or salvation has come to the Gentiles in order to provoke them, who is them? The Jewish people, to jealousy. So by non-Jewish believers being in touch with the roots of their faith, then that enables them to make Jewish people jealous, because Jewish people then realizing they're worshiping the God of Israel, not some other God, which is what a lot of Jewish people think Christians worship now. They think they worship another God, but that they're actually worshiping the God of Israel, and they have this wonderful relationship with him, which I don't have, so I'm jealous of that. And many non-Jewish people have joined with us because this connecting with their Jewish roots has greatly enhanced their walk with the Lord. And we found this has led to the fulfillment of something that Rabbi Shaul talked about the one new man, being Jew and Gentile together in fellowship as the one new man. So that's our vision, and it's very important for any organization to have a clear vision. But we've also learned over the years that we also need to have and adhere to something called our core values. What are our core values, and why is it important to adhere to them? Well, our core values define how we will treat each other as we work and fellowship together. Also, how we will treat other people, friends, family, coworkers, fellow students, neighbors. The core values describe all that. Now, what happened in the last few months is that I shared this with our leadership team in November at our leadership meeting. And let me just make a definition here so that everybody understands. The people we talk about as leaders in the congregation are people who have taken responsibility for some particular role in the congregation and are leading a team of others in that role. So they are doing that, or they are representing our congregation to the outside world in some way. So in November, we shared about these core values as to the leaders to help the leaders work together and work better with those people that they're leading in the congregation. And initially, my thinking about this had been, well, this is just something to share with the leadership. It should just be among the leadership. And then, by the prompting of Judith and Elizabeth, we decided to do this day of Thanksgiving on the first day of the year. And we discovered that we had 76 people that we needed to thank because they had served here. And it clicked in my mind. It was kind of like a duh moment. We need to share the core values with all those people too, because how can they work together with the leaders if they don't share the same values? See what I mean? It's very, very important for us to all work together. So at this point, I would like to ask our ushers to hand out the sheets of our core value statement. And we're going to do this quickly as possible. So if a few people could help them and just kind of run that, give out along each row and pass them down the rows. And we're going to go over what those core values are. And I will start while they're handing them out by simply telling you it's not rocket science. It's not a great revelation. It's simply the fruits of the Spirit. Everybody here familiar with the fruits of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, here's what it says. And we're going to see it up here on the screen. So while you're passing, take a look at this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. So we need to understand, and I'll wait till everybody gets one of these right now so we can get your attention back. And please don't look at them yet. We'll be going over them in detail, so just hang on to them and listen to me for a few moments. Everybody got one now? Okay. So the fruit of the Spirit, if you haven't recognized it by my just saying it, are character traits. Everybody see that? And the character traits are Yeshua's character traits. Everybody agree with that? Okay. And here's what's happening in your life. It should be happening. It is happening, whether you know it or not. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So what is happening in your life right now? What are you being conformed to? The image of Yeshua. Now, does that mean you're going to look like him physically? No. This is about your character being transformed into his character. Everybody understand that? Okay. So this document that we just handed out simply lists the... thank you, Tammy. Our core values, and I'm going to start by just reading the top, and then what it does is rather than just list the nine fruits of the Spirit, we spend some time and kind of put in details of how those fruits of the Spirit manifest or are demonstrated as we are interacting with each other. Now, this was done quite a long time ago, but it's still very valid, and it was done by a whole team of people in the congregation. We worked on this. So it starts out by saying, as part of Congregation Shema Israel, I will seek to serve the Lord by bearing the fruit of the Spirit as follows. And I'm just going to highlight in each of the fruits of the Spirit, of the nine, a couple of things that you might not think about normally as being a manifestation of that fruit. I'm not going to read them all, but you can read them all. So, I will bear the fruit of love by forgiving other people and giving them grace, by loving myself as God loves me, by being honest, by speaking the truth in love, by giving honest feedback and holding others accountable. Now, people don't always think of that thing, those things as being loving, but that's why I'm talking about these. Some of the other things of being loving are no-brainers. Showing compassion, right? That's, everybody thinks of that. Secondly, joy. I am going to manifest joy by making working together enjoyable. Okay? Peace. I'm going to manifest peace by having a positive attitude about change. Being a peacemaker, but not at all costs. Not being easily offended. Not taking up other people's offenses. Not being divisive and stopping others who are being divisive. And let me give a little definition. Being divisive means when you disagree with something that's been decided by somebody in leadership or the elders or something like that, and you tell them about it, and they don't agree with you. They say, well, we're going to do it my way. I hear you, but we're going to do it my way. Being divisive is then going out and getting other people to side with you so that you have like a political party can come and, you know, say, oh, I've got four people who say this is how it's supposed to be. That's being divisive. Not gossiping or speaking behind someone's back. And I've got a great definition of gossip. This comes from Ford Taylor, from whom I've gotten so much in his books on what he calls relational leadership. But this is gossip. I think I wrote it down there, so you all got it. You can all see it, rather. When someone says something negative about someone to someone who is not part of the problem or part of the solution. Got that? Gossip is when someone says something negative about someone to someone else who is not part of the problem or part of the solution. That's gossip. Okay? You can come and argue with me about that later, but I love that definition of gossip. Okay, I will show patience by realizing that not everyone will agree with me and accepting that. I will show patience by being slow to anger. Kindness. I will show kindness by giving credit and appreciation to others. I will show kindness by not indulging in character assassination. I will show goodness by praying for others. I will demonstrate faithfulness by having integrity, doing what I say I'm going to do. That's a hard one. Being on time. That's faithfulness. Taking responsibility for the good and the bad when that responsibility should be mine. Being decisive. Not being a yes man or a yes woman. Now, I'm going to define what that means. A yes man or a yes woman is a person who won't speak up when they see a problem because they think it might get them into trouble. And I'll be faithful by doing all things with excellence. Humility. I'll demonstrate humility by being teachable and correctable. Serving as a team player. Giving to God decisions I don't agree with. Because you know what? We're all going to encounter decisions we don't agree with. It's got to happen. Being quick to repent when needed. Listening to others' points of view, even if they conflict with my own. You ever try to explain to somebody your point of view and they're so caught up in their point of view that they just are arguing their point of view, but they're not even listening to you? And that happened to anybody? Receiving honest feedback and being held accountable. Self-control, keeping confidentiality. Not always having to be right. Not exploding in anger. Not listening to third-party criticism and directing the person criticizing to speak to the person with whom they have an issue. So those are our core values, and we handed it out today so that you all have a copy of it. You can take it home. And now let's talk a little bit about why is it important for all of us to adhere to these core values. Well, it's necessary for our congregation to grow, even to survive. And it's necessary to be effective in our calling to bring people into God's kingdom. The core values will prevent conflicts, offenses, division, and gossip. My experience has been when an offense occurs between two people, they become unable to worship together in the same room. So what inevitably happens is one will leave. I come in to worship God, and I'm sitting near or the person whom I'm in conflict with. And my mind just I can't worship. Anybody relate to that? So one of them will leave. And you know what happens when they leave? Others will leave with them. Always happen. Also, as a member here, or as a supporter here, or even as a visitor here, you are a representative of Congregation Shema Yisrael to the rest of the world, to the body of Messiah, and to people outside the body. So how you handle the situations, how you interact with others, reflects on all of these. If people experience the love of God when they interact with you through the fruits of experience, the fruits of the Spirit, they will be drawn to the Lord. If people are offended by how you treat them because you're not manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, you can turn people away from God. And when they do, again, they usually take others with them. This has been a significant recurring problem in this congregation, and it's not unique to here, because I go to pastors' meetings and rabbis' conferences, and let me tell you, I hear that all the time. It's conflict between two people, and factions form around the conflict, and that's how splits happen, and that's why people leave. So not having those conflicts is key, absolutely key. So we all need to know the core values and commit ourselves to adhering to them. And adhering to the core values, it's really how we grow spiritually, because when we screw up in one of these, that's when we find that there's something that God needs to deal with in our hearts, something we need to be healed of, or something that we need to change, or some spirit that's been attacking us. Now, I don't expect, and none of the elders expect, anyone to be perfect and to be always manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. We're not saying that at all. Here's what we do expect. We expect people to want to bear the fruits of the Spirit, and to be doing their best to bear the fruits of the Spirit, and to repent, apologize, and pray for help when they fail to bear the fruits of the Spirit. That okay? Everybody okay with that? So we're not looking for perfection. We're looking for people on the road to this. And we recognize, and believe me, I recognize this very clearly, no matter how hard we try to adhere to those core values, there will still be conflicts. There will still be problems. Because every organization, this congregation, every business, every church, every organization is made up of flawed human beings. And by the way, when I speak of an organization, it's any group of two or more people. So it's not like the whole congregation. It's the worship team. It's the sharing our bread team. It's the youth group. They are all organizations within this organization. So we're not just looking at this from the top level, but from every level. There will be times when we don't manifest the fruit of the Spirit, but instead the fruits of the flesh. There will be innocent incidents. And here's what I mean by innocent incidents. Misunderstandings. Anybody here ever have a misunderstanding with someone? Absolutely. Differences of opinion. Differing priorities. I think this is important. I think this is important. Incomplete knowledge. Oh, I didn't know that that was supposed to happen. And there will be incidents that are caused by people's baggage. Like fear. We sang a great song about fear today. Unforgiveness, anger, pride, stubbornness, rejection, lack of confidence, past abuse, ungodly attitudes, all of those things are still around, and they can cause these kind of conflicts. So you might be thinking, I hope you're thinking, well, if that's the case, we're trying to adhere to these core values, but we know there's going to be problems. How do we handle the problems? And that's, as Pastor Tom would say, I'm so glad you asked. We need a way to deal with those problems that arise in order to continue functioning as an effective organization, because they are certainly going to arise. Absolutely. It's not a secondary issue. It's a really, really important issue to be able to deal with these kind of things that arise in a godly way, because they are going to occur. Everybody agree with me? They are going to occur. So every Shabbat, we recite Leviticus 19:18, just a phrase from it. Let's recite it together. Love your neighbor as yourself. Wonderful, a wonderful thing to recite, right? But how many of you have looked at what the Torah says immediately before that phrase? I don't see any hands. Okay, verse 17. You're going to be shocked. You are not to hate your brother in your heart. Instead, you are to firmly rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. That's a little different, right? So let me try to break down what this is saying. If you see your neighbor's sin and you don't rebuke him or confront him, it means you hate him in your heart. Whoa. So godly confrontation is an important part of what the Tanakh, what Moses is teaching us here. And first of all, what is sin? If you see your neighbor sin, well, sin is violation of God's laws. And I would say as interpreted by the Holy Spirit through Yeshua and his apostles, not violation of your laws, because all of us have things we think, ways that we think things should be done, they're not God's laws. They're just your opinion, right? Not violation of rules made by men, but violation of God's laws. So now that we understand what sin is, why does it say if you don't rebuke your neighbor, you hate him in your heart? Well, because by not confronting that person about their sin, which you observed, we're assuming you observed some sin here, you're letting them continue in that sin, which will eventually bring destruction in their life. Perhaps he or she is ignorant of what God's law says in this area and needs to be taught what the Bible says. Or perhaps he or she is being greatly tempted, so they need prayer or counsel. So that's why you hate him in your heart if you don't rebuke him. But then the end of the verse is interesting too. What does "you are bearing sin because of him" mean? That's a tough one. And here's how I understand it. Because you have seen their sin committed and have not confronted it, you're condoning it. Got that? You're condoning it, right? And I mean, think of this out on the street. You see somebody, you know, trying to rob someone, and you don't confront it, you're condoning it, letting them get away with it, right? So in God's eyes, you are bearing it. It's as if you committed it. I'll say that again because that's pretty shocking. If you don't confront it, you condone it, and in God's eyes, it's just as if you committed it, so you are bearing it. It's very quiet in here. Because that's pretty heavy, right? So if you see someone lying or stealing and you don't confront them, you're hating him in your heart and you're bearing their sin. I didn't make this up. Moses wrote it down. Okay, now let's get to verse 18. That was only verse 17. Love your neighbors as yourself is at the end of verse 18. Verse 18, you are not to take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am Adonai the Lord. Okay, so what this is saying, my interpretation, if someone sins against you and you don't confront them, you just stuff it, it will lead to resentment, which if allowed to continue will become a grudge, will lead to anger, hatred, and taking revenge. So you're not to bear a grudge. That's what it starts out with here. You're not to take vengeance, not to bear a grudge, harbor resentment. What stops resentment? Confrontation. Right? No, love in the form of confronting. Love in the form of confronting in a godly way. And, of course, the offending person's repenting and then forgiveness and reconciliation. That's what deals with resentment. And that's part of loving your neighbor as yourself. Okay, everybody got all that? Now, let's look, we understand why we need to confront now. Everybody see that? But now let's look at how to confront. And it's amazing that Yeshua himself gave us explicit directions on how to do this. Very explicit. And at this time, I'd like to ask the ushers to give out the other sheets of paper. The other sheet. There's one other sheet. And what I'd like you to do, this is the accountability covenant that the leaders all signed. So if you're a leader, take one of these because you want to look at it. But if you've never signed one of these, take two of them. Take two of them because what we're going to ask later, going to challenge you with later, is for people who are willing to sign both of them, keep one, and give us one back. So we have a record and you have a record. So if you've not filled out one of these before, take two. If you filled out this before, take one. Okay, it looks like everybody's got one or two. One hand back there. You don't have any, Alan? He needs another. Alan needs another. Mark? Alan's waving his hand. He needs another. Okay, so let me read through this. Everybody ready? And again, there's no compulsion here. This is what we ask our leaders to do, and the Holy Spirit prompted me to say, ask the rest of the people to do it. So here it is. As a member or regular participant of Congregation Shema Yisrael, I will seek to serve the Lord by bearing the fruits of the Spirit as detailed in the core values statement. Then the next paragraph says, the effectiveness of the core values statement rests on the extent to which everyone works toward its desired end. That's clear. And this is the hard part. I am willing to be held accountable. I am also willing to hold others accountable. If one of us does not follow the behavior we agreed upon, I will initiate the Matthew 18 process. So what's the Matthew 18 process? This is Yeshua's explicit direction on how to deal with these situations. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through the three verses so that you hear them all, and then we're going to go back and look at each of the three verses. Okay, everybody ready? 15, Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if your brother commits a sin against you, go and show him his fault, but privately, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. Verse 16, if he doesn't listen, take one or two others with you so that every accusation can be supported by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to hear them, tell the congregation. And if he refuses to listen to even the congregation, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So that's the whole passage. But let's go back to verse 15 and read it again. Moreover, if your brother commits a sin against you, go and show him his fault, but privately, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won back your brother. So let's break this down. What is the sin against you? Well, example, hostility, an outburst of anger, a broken commitment, slander, a lie, a false accusation, a put-down, some dishonesty, foul language, stealing. That's a sin against you that is committed against you. And note that it says that specifically. You are to confront a person who sins against you. If you see someone sinning against someone else, what are you to do? First step, go to the person who's being sinned against. Tell them to confront the person who's sinning against them. Everybody understand that? Okay. If they refuse and you've actually observed the offense, then you can confront that person. Now, you are to go to that brother or sister privately because people are more prone to listen when they are alone than when they're with their buddies. They're less likely to admit wrongdoing in front of their peers, in front of other people's because of pride. If you confront a person in front of others, you're spreading what they did to other people. And you may be wrong. Maybe what they did, it looked like it was something terrible, but it wasn't. Let me give you an example. Suppose you were over at our offices and you saw someone walk into my office and take something off my desk and stick it in his pocket and quickly run out of the office. Think he was robbing me, right? So you confront him about that. Well, it turns out I had asked him to go out and buy me something, so I told him to come to my office, pick up the money, and go. It wasn't a sin. But if you were to confront him in front of other people, then several people would think that that was a sin. So it always needs to be done privately. You may have understood what he was doing, and you may be accusing an innocent person. You don't want to do that in front of other people. What attitudes should you have when you go to that person? And again, this I'm crediting for Taylor from this. Go in love. And I love this expression that he put after this. I care more about you than I care about what you think of me. You got that? In other words, people are afraid to confront someone because the person they're confronting might get angry at them and think that they're a jerk or that they don't like them, right? But I care more about you. I see that you're doing something wrong. I need to confront you because you're my neighbor and that's what God tells me to do. I care more about you than I care if you get angry at me. Got that? I love that one. Humility. Use the phrase, I could be wrong, or it may just be me, before you express what's happening. Pre-forgiveness. Worked out internally before you go to the person. Not telling him you've forgiven him before you go to him, before you start telling him what the problem is, but in yourself, so you're not angry. I've forgiven this person, I've given it to God, so I can speak with them without anger. Truth, just the facts on that situation that you witnessed. No secondhand hearsay evidence. No bringing up other questionable actions. Oh, you didn't do that? Well, I saw you do this too. And the desire to understand the person and good intentions. The intent of all this is the hope of restoration. So some words should not be used when you show a person their fault. Sentences that are accusatory will provoke a defensive reaction. So here's what I found some of the best words to use. Words of humility. I could be wrong. Can I share with you how I feel? It may just be me. And here's how I would do it. It looked to me like you took something that wasn't yours. Okay? It sounded to me like you just told a lie. I thought you really lost your temper. I was hurt by what you said. I think you misunderstood what I was saying and you reacted in anger. You see how those are not accusatory? They're just stating the facts. And by starting out with, I could be wrong, this is humility. Now, people are often reluctant to confront someone because of fear. Fear of an angry response, fear of loss of respect, fear of rejection. And they think they need to turn the other cheek. There is a time for turning the other cheek, but if you turn the other cheek too many times, resentment builds up. And then it comes bursting out. It comes popping out. Also be aware, and this is very important, that the person you need to confront may not be aware they have a problem. They may just be totally ignorant that this is a problem. In fact, if you remember, Yeshua talked about us having something in our eye. Remember that passage? He said, you know, don't try to remove the splinter from your brother's eye until you take the log out of your eye. And what's he saying there is oftentimes we go and we're trying to fix somebody else, but we have a bigger problem of our own. So oftentimes people don't know they have a log in their eye. So they need to be confronted. Okay, verse 16. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others with you so that every accusation can be supported by the testimony of two or three witnesses. The very important misunderstanding here is the two or three witnesses did not have to witness the offense because that would eliminate a lot of times when you can go to people because nobody else saw what happened, right? The two or three witnesses are there to witness that you went in love and humility and forgiveness and truth with a desire to understand. Everybody follow that? Now, here's something that I've realized. Sometimes we need to skip step one and go directly to step two. without doing step one, and I can think of three cases. We shouldn't expect a child to confront an adult. So you'd have to go with the child. If a child comes to you and tells you, this person was doing this to me, and they need to be confronted, you don't say, oh, go tell them, right? That would not work. And oftentimes, a woman should not confront a man, and a man should not confront a woman alone. So in those cases, I recommend that you bring somebody with you. Or come to an elder, come to me. Verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell the congregation. And if he refuses to listen to even to the congregation, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So tell the congregation means tell the elders, not stand up in the middle of a service and publicly shout it out. Let the elders decide how to deal with this, whether it's got to be done publicly or privately. Sometimes things need to be made known public to protect people. Like if somebody is stealing, everybody needs to know to watch their stuff. Or if a person is a danger to children, we need to know to keep them away from children, right? Now, what does Yeshua mean by treat him as a pagan or tax collector? Basically, don't treat him as a brother or sister anymore, as a member of the body. So, everybody got that? Also pretty heavy, right? But people often stop studying this passage at verse 17. And recently, through Pastor Tom, and actually something that I brought up, but then what he added to it, we've realized that verse 18 needs to be added in when you study this passage. So here's verse 18. Yes, I tell you that whatever you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Now, if you look at that carefully, and to me, this doesn't make sense biblically. It sounds like God will do in heaven whatever you decide to do on earth, doesn't it? And that's not biblically, it doesn't make any biblical sense. So Pastor Tom directed me to Young's Literal Translation on this passage. And I've put it up here on the next slide, and I hope you'll see that it really, really clears it up. So Matthew 18, 18 in Young's Literal Translation says this, "Verily I say to you, whatever things you may bind upon the earth shall be, having been bound in the heavens. And whatever things you may loose on the earth shall be, having been loosed in the heavens." So how does this make more sense? I'm going to try to lay this out very clearly. What God has bound, that means prohibited in heaven, shall also be bound or prohibited on earth when you bind it and prohibit it. Got that? You will have to the power to prohibit the things that God prohibits in heaven. What you prohibit on earth shall be prohibited by God if it has been prohibited in heaven. So what has God prohibited in heaven? All behavior not in accord with the core values, the fruits of the Spirit, right? So when we bind or prohibit such behavior on earth, it shall be bound and prohibited here because God has prohibited it in heaven. Got that? On the other side, what you loose or allow on earth shall be allowed if God has allowed it in heaven. Okay? So what has God loosed or allowed in heaven? All the behavior in accord with the core value statement, all the fruits of the Spirit. So when we loose or permit the core values, the fruits of the Spirit, the Yeshua's method of confronting, God will loose them on earth because that is what he has done in heaven. So what's very, very dramatically amazing to me is that this verse 18 directly follows Yeshua's teaching on reconciliation in verse 15 through 17 that we just studied. So what he's saying is that in heaven, God has bounded or prohibited division, contention, gossip, outbursts of anger, envy, jealousy, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. So if in obedience to Matthew 18, 15 through 17, you bind or prohibit these things on earth, they will be bound. They will be prohibited. In other words, he's telling us we have the power to stop that stuff. The fruit of the Spirit and reconciliation on the other side will be loosed on earth when you loose it. Everybody follow that? So what God has bound in heaven, you can bind on earth and it will be bound. What God has loosed in heaven, you loose on earth and it will be loosed. It will be permitted. Everybody follow that? Okay. So the accountability covenant, which you've got in your hands, is our way of dealing with the issues that arise. And if we go down and read afterwards on the covenant, it says, if I fail, well, I covered most of the stuff there about being private and taking it to the elders. That's all Matthew 18. But now it says, if I fail to live up to the core values agreement, recognizing I am imperfect, I will take the initiative to apply the six-step apology. And this again, is from Ford Tabler, and I think it's fantastic. This is the way to apologize. And it's amazing. There's many people who don't know how to apologize. So this is an outline on how to apologize. Acknowledge what I did by stating the offense. I did stealing. I lied. I deceived. I lost my temper. Admit that I went wrong. I was wrong. Say that I am sorry. Let's practice. Can everybody say that? I am sorry. Ask, will you forgive me? You can say it. Wait for an answer. And then, step five, ask the person or people, will you hold me accountable? I give you permission to hold me accountable from now on. In other words, if I do it again, point it out to me. And then this is a really tough one. Ask, is there anything else? And Ford Taylor, when he talks about this, he says, have a notebook ready when you ask that question. Because you never know. So, in addition, there's a special paragraph here about gossip. If I talk to another person who is not part of the problem or the solution about something negative, not something positive, something negative concerning a third party, I will bring that conversation to the attention of the third party with an apology as described above as soon as possible. In other words, this is saying if I gossip about somebody, I'm going to have to go to them and apologize for it. And then it says, by signing this covenant, I am committing to abide by and be held accountable to the behaviors that we believe demonstrate the biblical culture and environment that will please God, foster the best personal, ministerial, and spiritual development, and bear much lasting fruit for the kingdom of God. And on the bottom is a place to sign and date this commitment. Now, before anybody freaks out, we recognize that this is not for everyone. All our leaders have all signed this. Some of you may be just visiting here today, so you may not feel any compulsion to sign it, although it is not a commitment to us as a congregation, it's a commitment to God. So you may want to sign it for that reason. Some may have been here for a while, but you're just really struggling with this. And I would say to you, that's fine. Pray about it. Take it home and pray about it. If you are led by the Lord to sign this today, this isn't the down the bottom there. Please sign two copies. Keep one and give one or drop one off of the table on your way out. Give it to an usher because we want to have a record of everyone who has made this commitment. And you need to have a record that you have at home with you. Okay? Everybody okay? Okay. So let's pray together about all this. Father, we thank you for the vision that you've given this congregation and for the amazing importance of it to bring the gospel to the Jewish community so that they may receive Yeshua as Messiah and there will be life from the dead. And we also thank you, Father, for the many volunteers that we have here, so many that we gave a gift to and a certificate and so many that even weren't even here today that we still have to give to. It's amazing, Lord. We thank you so much for that. And Lord, we want to be effective in fulfilling your vision and enlarging the kingdom of God. So we just want to say thank you that you are conforming each of us individually to the image of Yeshua. You're willing to submit to his work in that? Just raise your hand to him and say, Lord, make me into the image of Yeshua. I want his character to be my character. Grow the fruit of the Spirit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, self-control. And then, Father, we learned something today that was different from what we've learned before about loving our neighbors. So help us, Lord, to love our neighbors like ourselves, the way you speak about it in Leviticus 19, by confronting sin and not holding grudges and not allowing resentment to grow in us. And right now, Father, if there's any resentment, if there's any grudge, if there's anyone we haven't forgiven, we just forgive him right now. If you can just agree with me, we just forgive anyone whom we've been holding any resentment against right now, because resentment is very dangerous to your health. Spiritual, physical, mental, very dangerous to your health. We let that go. Your word says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, not ours. So we let that grow. Father, give us discernment as to when we should confront and when we're to turn the other cheek and when to just ignore things that are not our ways of doing things. And then, Lord, if a situation arises or perhaps this is something we haven't confronted someone about right now, teach us how to do it in a godly way, the way you would do it, Father. Father, keep us when we confront from condemning or judging or shaming or gossip. And then on the other side, Lord, give us the humility to receive correction ourselves when we are confronted. Give us contrite hearts to be quick to repent and apologize. And Lord, we pray that what we've talked about here today and these sheets that we take home will actually bear fruit in our lives and enable us to reconcile any conflict that we have right now. Just want to ask something right now. Everybody close your eyes. If you have somebody that there's a conflict in your life with right now, just raise your hand. Nobody's going to see it except me, but just raise your hand. Okay, we're looking at about maybe a fifth of the people here. There's some conflict going on right now. So, Lord, we pray for these who have a conflict in their lives right now, and we pray that you would enable them to do what they need to do to reconcile that, and you would be moving in the hearts of the other person to bring reconciliation, Father, or if it's more than one person, to bring reconciliation. And we thank you, Lord, for this wisdom in your word, and we ask you would keep us walking together in your love. And we commit all this to you in the awesome name of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord.